Well, the scripture text for this afternoon is from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. We're looking at the 10th commandment, and we're going to be looking at it through this passage. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. This is Philippians 4. 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We've come to the 10th commandment as we're working our way through the Heidelberg. And the 10th commandment reads from Scripture, from Exodus 20, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." In commenting on the 10th commandment, the Westminster Shorter Catechism questions and answers 80 and 81 say, "The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our outward condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his." And so the Catechism points us to the idea of contentment as an antidote, as it were, to coveting. And so we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 4 as Paul speaks of his contentment in the ups and downs of his life. And we'll look at that portion of God's word in connection with the 10th commandment. First, in verses 10 and 11, contentment. Here Paul is referring back to the time when he received a gift from the Philippian congregation, and he expresses his joy in connection with this gift. And it is an expression of their concern and of their love for him. He certainly expresses great affection for them several times in this letter, such as in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Now, they had this new opportunity to express their concern for Paul in his ministry by sending him this financial gift. It's not clear exactly why they were unable to do this earlier. Some have suggested that they were financially unable to do this in recent years. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2 make mention of poverty in Macedonia, and so that may have affected the Philippian congregation, made them unable financially to give anything to Paul. It may also be, however, that Paul had refused gifts from all churches for a while and lived only on his tent-making abilities because there were folk that were criticizing him for taking of funds from churches. We see mention of this in more than one place, but 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8 say, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you." And so he went, and the apostles associated with him went over and above not to take money from some congregations at different times so as not to cause problems. Either way, the Philippians' lack of giving was not due to lack of love or concern. And Paul understands that and states that here. And then verse 11 tells them that although the gift is helpful, it is truly the thought that counts here for him. That is the most important thing. And that is because he has learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. It's interesting that Paul does not tell us what his financial status is at the time. He could have been down to his last penny for all we know, and this could have really kept him from having to go back to work and to not do as much ministry. Not really sure. What he's focused on here as he relates the situation back to the Philippians was his joy at receiving the gift and the relationship that they've built up, and that he can do this because he has learned to be content. Now, the word learned in the Greek expresses something gained from a series of experiences. And as we're familiar with Paul's post-conversion life, we know that he went through a lot of ups and downs in the ministry, went through a lot of really hard and difficult times. And those experiences built him up as he by God's power, sought to grow from them and not simply to endure them. He writes generally of this in the Christian life in Romans 5. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And certainly, by God's providence, Paul was given opportunities to persevere and to grow in character. The Lord grows us through the providences that he brings our way as we live in the Holy Spirit and we react as the Scriptures would tell us. And that is a learning process. That is a lifelong learning process in reacting to God's providence and life situations in ways that are pleasing to him and according to his word. And those experiences in Paul's life have led him to be content. He has learned how to do that. Now, the word contentment that he uses here means satisfied, and even in some circumstances, happy. It refers to an attitude of the heart that goes beyond circumstances. Peter O'Brien comments that contentment expresses Paul's independence of external circumstances, but only because he was totally dependent on God. He was not so much self-sufficient as God-sufficient. It's not normal to be content despite your circumstances. That is not a normal thing. That is a thing that God works in us by his grace and by our growth in sanctification. Paul was able to grow in his trust and in his confidence in his Father through Jesus Christ, and was secure in the care and love of the Lord despite differing circumstances. As we read in Hebrews 13, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. So by God's grace, Paul was able at this point in his life to take this to heart and to live it out. Second, poverty and abundance in verse 12. Here Paul writes of the fact that he has experienced economic extremes. He's not just speaking from theory, he's speaking from practice. He's writing of his own life. He knows how to live in humble means because he's had humble means. He's been poor, and he's learned to deal with it in a godly and positive way. Certainly there are challenges to poverty, to living in that way, in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Jesus himself points to some of those difficulties in Matthew 10. It reminds us, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about care and not worrying about finances, but trusting in the love and provision that the Lord makes for his people. And yet he has to tell us that because that can be a difficult thing to grasp onto when we're struggling. Envy is another challenge. Looking at others' success and being envious of it. And envy is listed in among sins in more than one portion in Scripture. 1 Peter 2 and 1 tells us, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Reminding us that it is something that we need to put away, to be happy for those who do well and not covet what they have, not want to see them brought down, but rather be happy for them. In dealing with coveting, Vincent's Catechism of the Catechism mentions inordinate expectations of these outward things, which causeth inordinate grief and trouble in the loss of them, and discontent in the disappointment of what we had expected. Like that turn of phrase there at the end, discontent in the disappointment of what we had expected. What do we expect from the Lord? And are we discontent when we don't receive what we think we deserve? Well, there is certainly nothing wrong with wealth or accepting a raise or trying to improve your financial position. A prosperity is not promised to the believer, no matter what the television preachers tell you. It is possible, but not all believers will achieve that in their lives. Christ has taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6 and 8 of himself and the other apostles, if we have food and covering with these, we will be content. A daily bread is a huge blessing and must not be overlooked. And so we ought to be thankful for the day-to-day sustenance that the Lord gives us. And the Lord is often pleased to give us far more than just daily bread. He blesses us in lots and lots of ways. And God's people are often blessed financially. But oftentimes he also calls on his people to struggle or to go through times of difficulty or to just barely get by from different times in their lives. Paul experienced this, and yet he still knew how to be content. He also tells us that he knows how to deal with abundance. Now, there were times in his life when he experienced prosperity, and when he learned what he learned through life experience was to be content in those times also. Now, the word itself that he uses here means over and above or abounding, and describes abounding, being quite well off. Notice that he needed to learn, however, how to deal with wealth in a godly way. One can be wealthy and still discontent. A material and financial blessings can puff one up or pull one away from the Lord. Luke 12 and 15. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Psalm 62 and 10 says, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. And again, that is not to say that wealth is bad or that you can't be a wealthy Christian. You most certainly can. Job and Abraham are others and others are examples of godly believers whom God blessed with prosperity. Quite often, if we obey Colossians 3 and 23, we will do well. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. A good Christian work ethic will make you valuable in the workplace and will oftentimes lead to success. In our verse 12, Paul continues and says, "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." He's experienced the extremes and most likely the in-betweens as well. You can confidently say that he knows about all these circumstances. He knows what it's like to be filled, which is used other places in the Greek of fattening animals. So he knows what it's like to eat until he's full. He also knows what it's like to go hungry, he says. And he writes of the experience of himself and other apostles in 1 Corinthians 4 and 11. "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless." His life has been hard at times. But again, he draws us back to the secret of contentment, of living in these extremes. Now, the word secret, as he uses it here, does not mean a mystery or something like that. Now, the idea is that he came to know something by learning experience, by living in God's providence. He needed experience to learn how to do it and to apply it. In other words, he had to grow in sanctification through these experiences. The Shorter Catechism tells us sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin, to live unto righteousness. But we don't do that locked in a room. We do that as we go through days and weeks and years of different experiences that will challenge us. But the Holy Spirit will strengthen us and guide us and grow us in sanctification through those things as we seek his face and to keep in the scriptures and seek to obey them. Paul might have been tempted in different ways to grumble in his need, to be selfish in his prosperity. But he learned the secret, which is in verse 13. Christ strengthens us, which is point number 3. This verse is often actually kind of comically taken out of context in our culture and used to support the idea that we can do anything by Christ's power. And I've seen this in children's scripture memory passages and lessons over the years, just used quite wrongly. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's not the point, that you can do anything. I am never going to be a star in the NBA, and this verse will not make that happen. But that is not the point. The point is that what Paul's talking about in the previous verses are difficult things to do. To be content in difficulties, to be content in poverty, to be content in wealth, to not covet, and to be happy in your success and pleasing to God. And yet he can gain the strength to do these things through Christ who strengthens him. The word strengthened is used by Paul in other letters to speak of Christ's power at work in the believer. 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. "At my first defense, no one supported me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." So there was a difficulty in Paul's life, and yet the Lord strengthened him through it, enabled him to go through it in a godly way. The Lord empowers us to respond to the various challenges of his providence with godliness by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 say, "He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will gladly boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Yet notice in our passage that Paul had to learn this over time. And I think that implies through failures. If he had to learn it, he struggled with it in different places and times. When we are most aware of our own weaknesses and needs, we are then more aware of God's power enabling and changing us for the better in ways we on our own could not do. It is not normal to be happy and godly in your circumstances, whatever they are. There are sinful reactions in the old man to all sorts of economics, struggling and being wealthy and everything in between. And yet the Lord, by his power, enables us to live through those things in godly ways. So no matter where we are right now in our financial statuses, we can respond by God's power in ways that are pleasing to him. Part of contentment is realizing that God is working out purposes in your life and in the lives of those around you and in his broader plan. And he uses our circumstances to grow us and to work out his plan in different ways. And so there will be ups and downs by his providence. How are we responding to those? Romans 8:28 comes to bear here. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. As does Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we need to ask that question, where is our treasure? Where is our contentment? And that passage applies to people who are very poor can store up their treasures on earth. And people who are wealthy can do it as well. And so it's not really a matter of your income. It's a matter of your contentment and your happiness with where the Lord has placed you and being godly in that place. And that calls for reflection and prayer and perseverance in his Spirit. In his farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It might have been tempting for Paul to covet what others had, given the struggles that he had in his life, and at different times working rather than gaining his income from the ministry. And yet the Lord gives him strength, and Paul exercises that strength in godliness and presents a godly response and is an example to those around him. Paul tells Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And so there is the blessing that God gives some to do well, and that is a godly gift and a blessing. And so people who are wealthy in the church are to use that to be a blessing to others. And there must be a carefulness, no matter where we are, that we do not sin in either direction, but have learned with Paul by God's grace to be content. We must seek godliness and contentment in whatever place Christ has put us. Psalm 19, verses 13 and 14 say, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We ask that we would be seeking your face, to be content where you have placed us, be that rich or poor or somewhere in between, that how we handle our reaction to our personal economics would give glory to you, that we would be examples to those around us, and that we would see your providence at work in our lives. We thank you and praise you for your many blessings to us and for providing far more than we could ever want, not only in the blessings you give us in this life, but most of all in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.